Well, as Gary already mentioned, our theme, if there is such a thing this week, is focused around Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is challenging those saints of which he's writing to, and by extension to us, to live or give our lives as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord. To be not conformed to this world, but be set apart for God's purposes and God's plans, to bring glory and honor to His name. And it seems, though, in Romans chapter 12, at least as I read it, he has a particular focus or direction those holy lives ought to live. And that we ought to be holy in our inner relationships with one another. And that's why we focused on verse 5, where it simply says that we belong to one another. We are parts of one another. We're even owned by one another. And so, hopefully, though, that theme will shine clear as we try to consider the topic under consideration tonight. I'd ask if you would, to just as we begin, to be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I'm going to also mimic, if you will, our brother Gary and welcome those who are assembled out, especially those who might be visiting with us from the community or other congregations. We are grateful for your presence. I'm especially grateful for those of the family that meets here on a regular basis to come. I don't want you to feel underappreciated. I know how difficult your day has been. For those who have worked out and had to go out and endeavor and labor in their hands where the weeds are pulled high because of the curse of sin. And I appreciate you spending your evening together with us to encourage your brothers and sisters. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 25, the Hebrew writer simply writes, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Verse 25 is a familiar passage to most of us. Despite its familiarity, there's some questions that often are raised when people begin discussing and thinking about what verse 25 has in store for us. There's questions around what it actually means to forsake the assembly. What actually constitutes forsaking the assembly? What type of absence are we talking about there? That's often a question that gets raised. We often may raise questions about the day that the Hebrew writer refers to at the very end of the verse. Is he talking about a day, a time of judgment, end time, I-N, or a time of intense persecution, or is he looking ahead even until the very end when our Lord returns? There's all kinds of questions about that verse, despite our own familiarity with it. But I want you to understand when we consider verse 25, and that's probably the verse that we often think of when we think of Hebrews chapter 10, it has an immediate context. And the immediate context really begins in verse 23, which kind of forms a longish sentence, which is part of a big old argument, a hortatory, if you want to use a theological term here in this book. Let's pick up the reading in verse 23. The Hebrew writer simply says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." That should be enough for us, that God has promised. The Apostle John in 1 John talks about this is the promise of God, and that is everlasting life. That ought to be enough for us. But being people whose faith is not sometimes what it should be, the Hebrew writer says God is not blind to those needs. And he talks about in verse 25, that's one of the reasons that we ought to assemble together. To remind each other of the hope and to encourage each other to remain faithful to the Lord and persevere even until the end. That's really, I believe, what verse 24 is about. And that's what I want to spend our time on this evening, spending time on looking at the components that comprise verse 24 and see what it says to us as we try to interrelate with one another. Verse 24, he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So, that's what we're going to consider tonight. And we're going to try to just simply break this verse down into its composite parts and just see what the Hebrew writer is actually saying. The very first thing I would point us to, or the phrase that I would point us to, is that the goal of this is love and good works. And the fact is that the Apostle Paul, when he spoke to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy, talks about the goal of our instruction, the purpose, the aim is to create this sense of love. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is pointing to here, right? Well, and we think about the different types of love or the different directions that love is enjoined upon us throughout the New Testament. We think about we're to direct our love toward God. We're to direct our love toward our brethren and even to our enemies. It could barely be summed up really in the two great commandments in Matthew chapter 22, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. We are to stimulate that within one another. But did you notice here the Hebrew writer has a conjunction? He links this love with something. It's good deeds, right? This love is not some ethereal, mythical, just mere emotional type of idea, but it finds an expression in selfless activity directed toward others. Love without good deeds is just words on a page or empty air coming from the mouth of one individual or another. We can see that in Scripture. We can think about passages, if I can do this. This battery keeps popping out on me. In James chapter 2, where James is dealing with faith and works, and he holds up that example of that brother who comes into your presence. He has needs. He's hungry. And he says, be warm and be filled and go on your way. Where's any deeds with that? Did that help him? Was that a true confirmation of your love, your appreciation for him? No, it wasn't. It's got to be coupled with activity or a selfless action on your part to really truly be confirmed. I can tell you I love you all the time. And until I show you, it may just simply be an empty phrase. All through Scripture, the idea of having good deeds or good works is to be really part of who we are. And so you can look at these importance. You can talk about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 again. We are His workmanship, created for work purpose, for these good deeds that He's prepared that we would walk in. Or you look at Titus chapter 2. Let's go on and turn there. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 really talks about the different classes of people. You've got the older and the younger women. You've got the older and the younger men. And I just want you to note something. It's not part of this lesson. But notice verse 1. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Now we hear that word doctrine. We often think of some theological construct, the teaching. What follows for Paul for doctrine is behavior. Okay? That's what he calls doctrine here in this chapter. But I wanted you to just simply notice some things. He talks about good deeds. Let's look at verse 7. He says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. You can look at, if you want to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we talk there about the Word of God. It's inspired of God. And what else it's good for, so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. Every good deed. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, anyone who cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good deed or work. The importance of activity. So whatever we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, part of that focus is to create in each one of us and those that we're around this sense of love and good deeds, a sense of selfless activity on the part of someone else, whether it's directed toward God or directed toward each other, or those in our workplaces or our schools and our neighborhoods. The Hebrew writer says, we need we must stimulate each other to that end. That word stimulate is a reminder that the way of doing good for others is a tough way. It's a narrow way. And oftentimes it feels like it's an unrewarding way. How many times have you tried to do good for someone and they reject it? They take it for granted. And fact is they may just even ridicule you for it. How many times have you done good, are tempted to do good, and you just try and you try and you just get tired? That's Paul in Galatians chapter 6, right? Do not grow weary in doing good, for due season you shall reap. The fact of the matter is, sometimes it just gets tiring doing good. So the Hebrew writer simply says here, we must stimulate one another. And that's what he's really talking about here. To encourage one another. To challenge one another. To keep doing what you're supposed to be doing as God's children. He says stimulate. That's the word he chooses to use here, at least in the New American Standard. The word stimulate simply means the idea of to rouse something or even to irritate something. I want us to think about some other English words that come up in different translations of this very phrase. The King James uses the word provoke. That doesn't sound like a very pleasant word. You provoke someone to love and good deeds. The ESV uses stir up. I mean, we often think of stirring up strife or stirring up contention. The NIV just simply uses the words spur on. Now, none of those in different connotations are very positive phrases, but that's the exact word that the Hebrew writer uses here, that we are to stimulate one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds. The fact of the matter is this word is only found one other place in the New Testament, and that's in Acts chapter 15. And that's where you remember Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement over John Mark and the fact whether he should be able to accompany them on their preaching journey. That's the exact same word. So what is the Hebrew writer saying here? When we assemble to remind each other of our hope, we ought to be stimulating one another. What does that mean? Well, I'm just going to tell you that sometimes our assemblies aren't meant to be comfortable. Have you ever heard anybody says, we hope you come into our assembly and you are comfortable? Well, I know what they mean by that. We want them to feel welcome, right? Feel that they are welcome to be part of this assembly. But if we're going to stimulate one another, sometimes it's not going to be comfortable. Sometimes it's going to take me coming up to you and saying, you can be more than what you are. We're not going to be satisfied with mediocre Christianity in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We're going to challenge them to do more. And we might even have to poke and we might have to prod and we might just say, come on, you can do it. That's the very idea of this word. It has an uncomfortableness about it. We're not going to allow you to become complacent. Keep pressing on. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. But there's another part of this verse that I think is vital for us to consider as also. And it says we must consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The idea of this word, consider how, is the idea of to give some forethought to the idea. To think about. To set and plan about how I could stimulate you and you could stimulate me. Now, there's some very general things we could talk about, but really, for that to be really true, that means I got to know you. I got to know what makes Mark Waddlington tick. What does he need? And he's got to know me if he's going to do the same thing for me or Dan Byers or Sid or Kim or whoever the case may be. What would help them, spur them on to greater heights? What would cause them to stop being complacent and be a pew potato? What's going to get them to change? to give some forethought. Well, the Hebrew writer here points to one idea, at least, in verse 25. You don't stop coming to the assembly. Because your place here and you being here is important. You singing aloud praises to God makes me want to be better. You saying the amen to prayers that are offered says you're still a believer and you're holding strong. You being here despite work schedules, feeling bad, kids tugging on your skirts, says something about your devotion and your desire to be part of a family and wanting to offer worship collectively to God. Don't stop assembling. I think he gives us something else here. Go back to the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 2, in verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul again, I think, points to at least three ideas that we could take into consideration about how to stimulate one another. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, talking again about what Christ did for us. He redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for Himself a people for His own possession who would be zealous for good deeds. Then He just simply says in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Those might be ways that we could stimulate one another. The very first thing He just simply says is speak. Open your mouth and let people know that you love them and you care for them and you think they can do better and you're rooting for them and you're there to help them. Or open up the pages of Scripture and share with them example after example of men and women of God who have struggled through times of turmoil but remain faithful. Speak to one another. Do not leave an assembly of God's people without trying to influence the lives of somebody else here. I mean, I know on Sunday, you've sat here for 2 hours, and if you've got young children, it's been a struggle. You want to get them home to get a nap. I know that some long-winded preacher such as myself on the Lord's Day has preached over, and you're getting hungry. You want to get out to get to lunch. You may want to meet extended family. I understand all of that, and all of that has an appropriate place. But do not forget to stimulate one another. Speak to one another before you depart this assembly. Now, you may not be able to get to everybody, but you can get to somebody. Speak to one another. He says also exhort one another. Exhortation, I almost think of exhortation in the sense of almost a rah-rah session. Have you ever seen cheerleaders? That's what the original designs of cheerleaders were, to spur people on to greater heights or greater athletic endeavor. They got their pom-poms and whatever else they have. That's what we're doing. You can do this. I've got confidence in you. God has equipped you to meet the challenges that you face. He's provided an avenue or a way to escape temptation. He's not put something before you that you can't handle. With the help of Christ, you can do those things that He has set for you to do. And I'm pulling for you. I'm right there with you. I can put my arm around you. You can do this. Exhort one another as a way to stimulate one another. But then He mentions one other thing. Sometimes we've got to rebuke one another. Sometimes we get so comfortable. The only thing that's going to wake us up is a good, swift, maybe a kick. And we might need to do that sometimes too. Look each other with love in our hearts and say, I don't think God would be pleased with that. I mean, I often think about the book of Malachi and the prophet Malachi and the rebuke he offered to the people of his day. And he just offers a simple argument for their consider. He says, would your governor be pleased with the type of service that you are in fact rendering? And that had to sting. Because they couldn't with any straight face say, well, no, he wouldn't. And he used that as an illustration to get them to see what they were offering to God was much worse. Rebuke. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 gives us a warning that we need to take care in that, that we do not become partakers in the sin. I've thought about that a long time, and I've tried to think of various scenarios in my life where that could truly be a danger. Like, I could be trying to help some brother or sister and starting take up the same sin. I'm sure that's possible. But I actually think the greater temptation is me to get angry with them, or me to give up on them, or me to throw up my hands, or me consider someone in a sin and not do anything at all. Rebuke them. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's one other part to this verse. One other example I'll throw up there if I can click it. That's Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. And what I mean by that is, if somebody doesn't have the self-motivation to engage in these activities, you help them do it. Invite them along with you when you go study with somebody. Invite them along with you when you go visit somebody. Invite them along when you're making a meal and just dropping by somebody's house. Invite them along. And maybe by your example and your consistent pressure, they might start doing it on their own. Show yourself as an example. The last part I would point to in this verse, that component, is the very first part. It says, we must consider how to stimulate one another. We. Now, contextually, I don't believe he's talking to the elders. He's not saying, you elders, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Contextually, I don't believe he's talking to the deacons. Deacons, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Preachers, Sid, you're off the hook. I don't think he's specifically talking about you here or me. Bible class teachers, he's not specifically addressing you. He's addressing the group of saints at large. If you are a Christian, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you've got to figure out how to stimulate one another for love and good deeds. And that's the we of the spurring on. You remember back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, God gave gifts, and he talks about the various acts of service. He didn't give those gifts for the sake of ministry, but to prepare the saints for service. To prepare the saints. To prepare us. So that we'll go out and serve. Stimulate. Spur on. Provoke. To love and good deeds. The last point I'll make in association with this verse is simply this. While we've got to be prepared to do this, I think we got to also be prepared to accept it. You remember what James says in James chapter 1, verse 19? I don't think it's an exact parallel, because I think in James chapter 1 he's talking specifically about the Word of God there, but how you're to be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to anger. We need to learn that lesson. I need to let you try to impact my life for the benefit, for the better. And sometimes we're just so ready to bow up and put the worst possible spin on what you're saying instead of trying to just simply consider if it has any validity and I could use it to make myself better. We got to be willing to accept that. The Hebrew writer simply says, beginning in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching or drawing near. That's the lesson I'd ask you to consider this evening as we consider our responsibilities toward one another. And I hope there's something in there that will cause you to think a little more seriously about being the type of sacrifice that God would be pleased with as we interrelate with one another. Before we depart this place, we want to make sure we remind all of those in our hearing about the invitation that comes from heaven. An invitation to become a child of God. There is no reason to depart from this place and still be in your sins. You can be forgiven tonight. You can be washed clean. You can be immersed in water. We'll put you in connection with the death of our Lord and rise a new creature, have a living hope, and have a future before you uncomparable. Why would you leave that behind? If we can help you become a child of God, we stand ready to assist you. Please come if you have a need.